If you swing in your Bibles, I'd like you to go into your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going on the being an example. First Corinthians chapter 13. Now, have you got it in there? Oh, we got sound, okay. All right. I'm just going to read the text from which I've been following. In Philippians 3, verse 17, you don't have to turn. It says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so walk as ye have us for an ensample." Now, the Apostle Paul says us, meaning more than just him. He's a very good example, but there he tells Timothy and them to be an example unto others for the simple reason that we have to have things that we can look to and set ourselves and marks to which we can attain to. It's the same thing as we are examples to our children. And time after time, I've always said that our children look at us and we are examples, whether we think so or not, of what we do is what they usually try to follow. Now, in the Bible, we find that there are good examples and there are bad examples. We'll get to the bad examples. There's plenty of time to get to those fellows. But we have examples to which God wants us to attain to and to follow. And then when he talks, he tells Timothy, he tells him this. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Now, I could take this in many different ways. I can tell you youth in Christ. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It's a question of or how young you are. It's a question of what you're doing with Christ and walking with him. Because you can be very young, a very young child, and yet very mature in Christ. You can be a very old person, you've been saved all your life, and you can be very immature. Or you can be someone who just got saved. But it says, "Be thou an example of the believers." Why? Well, a lot of people who come who get saved, they just come out of whatever. They don't know how to walk with Christ. You know? They don't know much of anything. All they know is how to live, how to exist. And you try to live the best way you can in the lifestyle, in the life that you have. And you know the people, how they would do whatever to survive, to live. Well, you know, kind of like the rule and the law of the jungle. Well, that's how you live. Because you didn't know any better. You don't know any better. And it's sometimes, you know, you realize if a person doesn't know any better, doesn't know much more, well, you can't expect more out of them. So God doesn't hate us when we come and we get saved and all of a sudden we come with some habits and things like that. God says, you know what, you start dealing with these things. You know, some people, you know, automatically they drop them really quick. And some people, well, they still kind of like these things. I used to like smoking after I was saved. I knew I had to give it up, but I liked it. You know, it's a funny thing is you like to be sick. You like to cough, you like to hack, you like to have a bad habit, but it's like that. You will find even after you're saved, you find that you could fall into things which are not good for you. So you find out examples are very important. He says, be an example of the believers in word. And as we went through that, we saw that in conversation, how we ought to behave ourselves. You know, catch how you are, where you are, what you're doing, how you're doing with people, and what you believe, what you walk in. Now the next part comes into charity. Now, I know we have all kinds of ideas about charity. Charity is giving to people and being nice to them and be charitable, you know. And every Christmas we go there and we go down and we make ourselves feel good. So we take the poor bums on the street and we take them along and we give them a good meal. I remember after I got saved, I went and found the old wino. And I did. I went down in Cumberland Street, and there was a lot of old winos and that, and I figured I was doing a great Christian thing. I went there, and the fellow just wanted money out of me. But no, I was bound and determined. I went and bought him a meal. So the fellow sat down, and he had the meal with me, and I wasn't about to take no for an answer with this fellow. I don't know who he is. I can't even remember his name. I know he was rough, and he'd been on probably Skid Row for a long time. But I figured I was doing the Christian thing. And I would do this and feed him and whatever. Now, this is what I thought was really good. Now, was it good? Well, it's always good to help your fellow man. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's also another part of charity we always got to pay attention to. The true charity, not the one and not our own theologies of what it should be like. It's really important. Is your charity like the Word of God? That's all I got to say. And is your charity like God's charity? And that's what you really got to look at. Because I don't care what you think or what I think and what my theology is. I care what God says. Because you know what? If I line up with Him, I'm apt to get it more right than anything. And as close as I can be to Him, it's going to do a lot better effect. That's what I think. And I think it's a good thing because it's no more, because I know I'm a person and I could be wrong about things. You ever been wrong? Mm-hmm. Yeah, of course. We all been wrong one time or another, and we were so right. Now, the Bible says if you're going to be an example, you want to be an example in word, then you must walk in the true charity of God. Because if you're going to be an example in word, in other words, you got to be true to the word as best as you can. Now, you understand this, down through the ages of the church, there's a lot of times people were true to God's word as much as they knew and much as they understood. Mm-hmm. But today we're getting an awful lot from the Lord. Mm-hmm. To me, I think there's a reason why. Because we're coming into a place and a time period to which a move of God, which is going to be so great and so wonderful, but it's going to be coming back to His word. And that's exactly where we're coming into. So the more of His word to which we've been away from is coming back. That's why spiritual gifts and the rapture and predestination and sleep and all these truths have been really, really, really been coming in strong. Mm-hmm. A lot of great, great things of God have been so much open up. The mysteries of the gospel is just so open. It's amazing. So let's see what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll read verse 1, and we're probably going to read the entire chapter, all 13 verses. He says, Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity and become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Okay. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and stand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You ever notice that the person is walking in spiritual gifts, but if he does not have charity, he is nothing? Okay? So your spirituality and your walk with Christ is not on spiritual gifts. To me, when you walk in spiritual gifts, shows me that you're obedience to God, but there's a lot more to it because there's a lot more involved. And the Word of God says, you know, though I can move mountains, I have faith to move all mountains, and though I do not, and if I do not have charity, I am nothing. In other words, whatever you're doing, you're wasting. You're not doing a proper effect. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now here's the other part. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profited me nothing. So in other words, you can give everything away and go and sacrifice yourself. I said there's more people who are willing to die for Christ than live for Christ. It's always been a fact. If somebody be in a church, how many people would go and get crucified today and have it all over? Everybody, the majority of people stick up their hands because they don't want to live for Christ because it's harder. Mm-hmm. It's harder to pick up your cross and walk with Him than being nailed to the cross. Mm-hmm. See, because you know within 24 hours it's over. But if you got 40 years or 50 years of your life to walk, hey, it's a long time. Mm-hmm. It's a big difference, really, really big difference. Verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That's charity. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's charity. Verse 8 says, charity never faileth. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, then that which in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, why so important? Why is charity? Now, for one thing, We understand charity is not giving all you have to the poor. Because what? He says that in the verses. Though I give all, everything I have to the poor, and give my body to be burned, and if I have not charity, it profited me nothing. Mm-hmm. Meeting the needs of your fellow man, giving of the things of Christ, and not to neglect the other. This is charity. Now, when we went to the islands in Panama a number of years ago, I think I mentioned this before, but I want to relate this to this because it fits. What's happening today is we're going around in charity amongst the churches, which is a social charity. Mm-hmm. This charity, and like I said, there's nothing wrong with giving the poor drunk on the street a good meal or doing whatever you can to help them. But if you think that's your only duty, then you're missing the other half of what you're supposed to do. There's an important part of the whole thing. Now, when we went to the islands of Panama, We parked and we were on a boat, so we went into this little bay. We sailed there. It wasn't my boat, and I didn't like sailing, and I was glad to get off the boat. Sailing on the boat is like going on a little trailer and floating on the ocean. You can't get out of the trailer. I found it really confining. I hated it. But what I found was unique is we went there and we parked the boat, the sailboat, and next thing you know, these little canoes come out, and these kids would paddle out in the bay, and like to me, man, you kids are brave. And they would come, and they'd come up to the boat, and they would start talking to us. You know the first thing the little village kids would ask for? Is either money, clothing, or food. Now here you are in the middle of nowhere. And I thought it was kind of odd. Because you know how many church groups were on the main island to which we were on? There were missionaries and that, and they were thumping and pounding the land all over the place. You know what's going on? They became an offshoot of welfare. Mm-hmm. You're not helping people. Because the only thing they see is these people are coming, food and clothing. Now there's an important reason why. Say, is it wrong to bring food and clothing? No. It's a great avenue to get to people. But you got to watch out. You don't turn them into moochers. You don't want to become a distribution agency. And a lot of church groups and things like that is what they become. And a lot of people start to figure this out. You know how many people go eat at a soup kitchen that can well afford a lot more? And how many people go there and they use it for the simple reason that it's there, and they know how to live in the system so they can buy more drugs and whatever else? You're not helping them. You think you're helping them, but you're not helping them. Give welfare to people who are not truly needy, and you will turn into lazy people. You'll turn people to being lazy. Now this is, you know, like people don't like to hear that, but it's fact. If you want to get into a lot of social things, a lot of social problems we got is self-created. Mm-hmm. In other words, we can encourage laziness. But we're not going to get into this, you know, the welfare system and the social system. This is not what it's all about. But what happens is if a church takes on this responsibility, it is not walking in the true charity of God is where we're going with this. Mm-hmm. You see, should we not be giving out the things of Christ? Now, here is something that you saw with Peter and John. Now, they are examples. Remember the beggar at the temple gate? Mm-hmm. Asking what? Alms for the poor. Mm-hmm. You ever gone by the fellow and given a few coins? You ever felt guilty and went back and gave some? I've done it. Sometimes I can walk by and sometimes I can't. It's human nature. Sometimes God burdens your heart and go do something for somebody. It's wonderful. Some are professional beggars. Some of them make a good living. Just like this one lady in Toronto. She was making anywhere to $300 to $500. They had it right up in the paper. And she said she was going around, she would give these little flowers. And she had a business and had it registered and everything. And people figured she was a poor lady. And people just kept giving her change and whatever. And they make a lot of money. Do all of them? No. Are some people needy? Yes. You got to use discretion. Have we become a social gospel? Are we promoting a social gospel? Did it ever occur to you? And this is something to think about. Judas was more concerned about the money and feeding the poor than anything else. This is true. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 12, and I'll take you to Peter and John. We don't want to hear that. You know why? Because the walk in the true charity of God goes a lot more deeper than just going and putting clothing on some poor fellow's back and making yourself feel good. I was talking yesterday to a young man at my house there that's forever getting built, and someday they will build it, I know. I have confidence in the young man. He will do the siding. We were talking. And we were talking about the things of God. And I remember reading a book. I don't remember the name of the fellow, but he was from India. And he came to America to try to get churches and that to support the missionary work in India. Well, a lot of times when you think missionary work, is you think of yourself going down and going to do something. And going to that country and helping them out. And he was saying, no. He says, you know, it costs you a lot more money to send one of your people down and put them down there and take some years to even get through to people to reach them. He says, we could do it far more cheaper. He says, if you would send us the money and we would train the missionaries. And he says, they could live a lot cheaper. They can go to places that you cannot go. He says, they are locals and they can reach a lot more people. You to go as a missionary is for one purpose, is to get a work going, get people going, and get them going for Christ that are from the place. The greatest testimony is the people of themselves. What happens with a lot of church groups is, you know what, we're going to go build a church for, build a school in the church. Now this is wonderful. To build a school and a church and some housing for people, I think that's wonderful. But why do all of you have to go? Do you not think that there are people down there that need a job that can do the work better than you? I've seen skilled people working in other countries, and the tools that they had put a lot of people to shame of what they can do. My goodness. And you know what? It costs you anywhere from $1,000 to $3,000 to go for 2 weeks to go help build a church. Why don't you just give the money to that place and have a fellow work for a number of months? No, because you want to be helpful. You want to feel good about what you do, you see? And I've seen that many times, and they've always bothered me about that. And we have to understand, we are not helping people for the simple reason we're not doing it right, because we're more concerned about how we feel. And the one fellow I've really found was really something, a lot of church didn't trust them. And he says, it's a funny thing. He says, you will not trust me with X number of dollars or thousands of dollars, but you'll give somebody else X number of dollars to go somewhere, and who checks on him? And you will find a lot of missionaries, not all, but a lot of missionaries, who are down there having a vacation. Or, you know what? I've got a child who's been a pain. Maybe they should get out into the real world, so we'll throw them on a missionary trip down to some adventure. So they'll go down there so they can babysit my child, and hopefully my child will learn something. Well, idiot. You think that sending your child halfway across the world on some little expedition and nothing can happen, and there is a real world out there, there are real devils and there's real predators and there's real things that are going on, and you should pay attention. But Judas was more concerned about the money and feeding the poor. And what are so many people getting on there, and they want their organizations to be like so? Is this the true charity that God has called us to do? Well, let's read John chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. Just a few verses, but I think it's kind of important here. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pound pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. You know, there's a lot of thieving Christians out there who know how to blood suck you really good. Some people don't like to hear that. But some of them are parasites. And some of them are not walking in the true charity of God. This I saw a long time ago. A long time ago when I was first saved, about a couple years after I was saved. I remember the one time they sent me something in the mail. And I went into prayer about it. Because they were asking for us to support them because they were giving out Bible tracts in all over South Korea. I thought, well, gee, this might be a good thing. So I went into prayer. And the Lord told, you should have seen what the Lord showed me and told me. He says, no, don't send them a nickel. He says, they are the tail. Whatever they have is enough. So what were they doing? Well, there's an organization and an infrastructure. And if you understand business, there's a head, there's a CEO, there's the officers and all this. They get X number of dollars. So actually, how much money goes down to this place to actually help these people? And why can't you get out there if you're going to go out there and give little tracts? Why can't you go and preach the gospel? There's a lot of organizations who want to build a lot of things for Christ and say they want to do a lot of things for Christ, which are not. Why is this happening? Because we've become and we are out thinking our charity, that God should conform to the charity to which we think it is. But it says in there in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which so many Christians, oh, you know, the spiritual gifts are all built around the love, but they don't even read what they say. Because it says you're supposed to believe all things and walk in all things and hope all things. And though I give my body to be burned, and though I give everything to the poor and have not charity, I'm nothing. Whose side are we actually on, and what are we actually doing? Now, let's go to Acts chapter 3. Far too often we get obsessed with material and physical concerns of others, and we neglect the spiritual needs, which can only be found in Christ Jesus. That's the only place that I can get deliverance. That's the only place you can get help. You know, the poor wino on the street that I was trying to help needed to be delivered. He didn't need a hot meal. But you see, we don't want that, because we just can't take that. We're a little bit, what do you call it? It's so socially unacceptable to think like that and to be a little bit tough about things. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, and I think it's to 7. Here we go. Now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Why not? That's the best place to bum money. I think that's the best place, is to beg at a holy site, or at a tourist site, or where there's a lot of money. If you stay beside the big department stores when you come out with all the shopping bags, and you look at the poor fellow, and you know, you know, so some of them, they just can't stand it. They just shut their eyes and they walk right by, because, well, I'm going to give them $5. I spent $300. I don't have enough anymore for this poor fellow. And they just shoot out right across by. That's usually what they think. But you got to play the emotions. You got to pay on you it. You might be crippled someday, you young lady. And you may be on the street begging. Here. You ever notice in all the movies they show you, the poor little child on TV? Right at supper time? It is skilled practice exactly when to get to you. You are figured out. They spend millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars figuring you out how to sell you something on a commercial. Mm-hmm. How to get the best effect. You know what we dear Christians are doing? We are getting into the same thing. Mm-hmm. How to suck a nickel out of a Christian who's too tight to give it. And then they get little work ads there and little things and motivational stuff. And oh my goodness. But anyway. Verse 3. When seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon them with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That is true charity. Not the other. But you ever notice that they didn't have anything? The problem with the church today, and the problem with so many Christians is today, is that silver and gold have we plenty. Such as we have, we give it unto you. So we go out into the fields, we go to here, we go to there, we go to every disaster, and we just rifle it out, and we just rifle it out, and we just rifle it out. And there's nothing wrong going to the disasters. There's nothing wrong with helping people. But if we leave the other part undone, we're not doing the true charity of God. Churches today are too rich materially. And this hinders the true charity of Christ. It hinders it every time. You know that if you have a lot of money, you can do a lot of stupid things. Build a lot of stupid buildings and buy a lot of stupid things and do a lot of stupid things and do a lot of crazy stupid programs and all kinds of things because you have a lot of money, it doesn't really matter. You ever notice if you don't have a lot of money, you go to necessities. Now, why is that? Well, if you look at the Laodicean church pictured in the Bible, you get a true picture of what we've become today. The Laodicean church was rich. We are rich. We have need of nothing. In other words, we've got it all. We got God's power. We got this. We got that. And they've got, and what did Jesus say? Turn me to Revelation chapter 3. Because they weren't doing it right. And like I said before, you ever watch those Dust Bowl movies or documentaries about the Dirty 30s? You know, more people came to Christ in the Dirty 30s than in a lot of other times. You realize how many people come to Christ when there's a war going on and there's fear and tragedy? Yeah. Hmm? How many people prayed that God would have rain come upon their place? Mm-hmm. And none came. Say, well, God being so mean? No. As soon as you find it so good and everything is taken care of, you forget God. Jeshua waxed fat. He began to kick. Israel begat fat. They got the delicacies. David brought a beautiful kingdom. Solomon ruled it. Things were good. And the end of Solomon's days, when Rehoboam got, they already start going down the tube. That's what happened. The depression, although it was not nice, it was not good, brought people around. When you have tragedy and you have things happen, you ever notice how fast you get on your knees? But why do you have to go through that to get on your knees? But things happen. And sometimes God orchestrates things and says, you know what? This is what needs to happen. I need you to come to me. And it's not nice, it's not sweet, it's not rosy, but the thing is, it bears forth important fruit. Because you want to know something? I'd rather have Christ than anything else in this world. Because you want to know something? When this world's gone, the only thing I'm going to have is Christ. I'd rather hang on to something that's going to keep me through the other side. And that's what we got to think about. We have to think about eternity, not what here's today. Because something here today is gone tomorrow. Is this kind of like when you go look through your closet and say, you know what, this has been old, and you just throw out this and you throw out that and you get rid of this and you change it? It's the same thing. It's so important that we hang on to the things that are going to keep us. Now look at Revelation 3, verse 14 to 19. Look what it says here. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich. My goodness, you look at some of these preachers, they're walking around with $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 suits. I know what it's like to pray and cry over my $40,000 gold chair. You know, like, oh, come on. I don't have to get into that. We see it. We know. If you're oblivious to it, you know, why did PTL fall apart? Mm-hmm. Because they had so much money coming in, they did so many stupid, goofy things. And it would never have went that far if they didn't have a pile of money to pay off the young lady to whom they raped. He would have been caught right away. There would have been no blackmail. He would have been charged and it would have been stopped a long time ago. But because they had money, they stretched it out over a number of years, and all they did was just bring a cancerous pile of garbage. Eventually, it got to the point, and then it finally, the boil burst, and out came all the cursed stuff that came with it, and you found a great big, but it was all because of the love of money. All because why? What they were doing. And they did good things. They helped out people. And they helped themselves. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as he loves, he rebukes. Why? Because his true charity for the church is not some blind, stupid thing. And to which, if we do the same thing, well, guess what? We are just as blind and ignorant, and we are walking in a charity that is not true charity. Charity is not always giving everything to the poor. If you don't stand up against things. But that's what needs to be done. A social gospel produces a social charity, which is not the true charity that we are to walk in, because we see it time and time again. You think Jesus didn't care about the poor? But what did Judas care about more? He didn't care about the poor. But Jesus did. He fed. And how many people he fed? Mm-hmm. But he fed them with a miracle. Right. We must have compassion on the lost and dying, the destitute and the oppressed, the downtrodden, and all those that are truly in need of Christ. We cannot shut up the bowels of mercy toward them and then say we have charity. The love of God is the true charity. If the Bible says if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, you should help them, feed them, clothe them, and help them get going. You don't help and feed lazy people. In other words, people who will not get up and do things for themselves, this is not what you're to do, because you're encouraging it. Clothing them with the garments of Christ, not of this world, is far more reaching. Peter and John could have walked by the temple gate and told the guy, well, we're sorry, we don't have anything, and just kept on going. We have something in us that is far more greater than all the riches of this world. But I think sometimes we just don't realize it. Mm-hmm. We have the things of Christ. You know what I always like seeing? I like seeing people baptized in the Holy Ghost. I like seeing people walk in spiritual gifts. I like seeing people going forward. And I like to see them with the blessed assurance that they belong to Christ and they'll never lose their salvation. Because you want to know something? You're going to lose everything else in this world, but you won't lose Christ. Mm-hmm. And when you come to Christ, he's kept you. Why would you want to be denied that? To sit down and say, you know what? What is my life wealth worth living for? And just like the lady said, there's nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. But you realize no matter whatever happens, whoever forsakes you, family, friends, loved ones, Christ doesn't, because he said in his word, and I believe his word, he's true to his word. And the Bible says, be thou an example in word. So let's believe it. Mm-hmm. Let's hold to it. He won't let you go. He won't let you down. I've never seen him let anybody down. So I didn't get what I want. That's right. You didn't get what you want because you didn't need it. But I need it. Just like the movie there, the Lord of the Rings, you know. That was a true example of anybody ever did a picture of something of lust. Was this when the guy, the only thing he could do was get that ring. Oh, I needs it. I wants it. I need it. And just his eyes and the expression of this thing. I found that, oh, if anybody ever saw lust and greed and everything else, this was in this what, Smeagol? Smeagol. Was really, it was so well depicted. Yeah. I just found it quite amazing how they did that. Mm-hmm. We should always be reaching out to the lost and dying and the weak and the sickly. Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. But what kind of compassion did he have? He fed them the word. He says the reason why the people went back to him, why? Because they felt full. Something he gave them. Mm-hmm. Turn me to Matthew chapter 15. That's what's so important. Now, I think I've gone through and preached on charity and things like this before. But when you go in there, everything that the Bible tells us to do and to walk in, you find the character, is everything is so intertwined. And as you look into there, everything about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you got to talk about spiritual gifts. You got to talk about the charity. You got to talk about his love. You got to talk about every part of it. It just, you can't take it apart. It just, everything is so intertwined with each other. And some people going around with one strand of the gospel and saying, oh, look, I got a wonderful gospel. And they leave everything out. Now, what kind of compassion do you have on the fellow who is devil-possessed and gives him what? And you wash him up. You know what? You wash a devil, and the only thing you got is a clean-looking body, but you still got a dirty devil there. You know, like, give your head a shake. Can you imagine a doctor coming to you and saying, oh, you poor child. See you. I don't need comforting words. I need things that are going to help me. I need things that are going to bring me out. You ever notice that sometimes a sharp rebuke is better? Why? Because it brings you up out of it. Then somebody comes along, and you ever see when this person's going there and they're going hysterical, the guy comes along, bam, and just, oh, thanks, I needed that. No, you don't go around slapping and slugging people. But sometimes things like that has to cut to the heart. Yeah. It has to get through to us, and it has to reach out to us. Matthew 15, verse 32 says this, and Jesus called the disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue now with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. So what did he do? He fed them. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus doesn't care about your physical well-being. He does. That's why there's healing. He wants to alleviate us from the pain and the suffering. That's the reason why we're to walk in his power. If you have the true love of God, you want to help others. And like I said, it's not necessarily bringing them a sack of cash and saying, here. You know, when you see, I see some of the organizations that turn around and helping people how to take care of themselves and do things. This is far more greater than anything. You know, why? Because they're learning how to sustain themselves. Some people have just lost it, you know. But going down there and doing the silliest things that some people do. Like I said, there's a lot of good things that are being done, and I don't condemn them. I condemn the stuff that's just sheer tripe and garbage, or those who sit down in the organizations who take 80% off the top and they work with the 20%. Or, you know, like the government, 80-20 syndrome. We take 80 and we give 20 for all the workforce and help them out. saying we're spending $8 billion taking care of and setting up programs for our workforce. They don't tell you about the entire administration. Well, you think organizations and churches don't have the same thing? You think those people are all there for the goodness of their health? A lot of people go there and they make a living. A lot of speakers that come around, these great names on TV, you see, is $50,000 before they'll show up at your doorstep. They don't tell you that. Or they'll take the weekend offering, which is $500,000. They don't want to tell you that either. Yeah. Or they're believing God for the new jet they're going to get, and they're believing for $10,000 givers so they can buy a $20 million airplane so they can get down there faster and they don't have to stand in line so they can get to you quicker to tell you how to get the money out of you. Oh, no, I forgot to tell you. No, I got to take that back. To help you and self-motivate you to go forward in Christ. You know what? If you put your hands in your pocket and you got nothing in there, that's a good motivator. It says, if I don't do anything, I can't get anything. There's good motivational things. But, you know, why do we do this? Because we have money in our pockets and we want to make ourselves feel good. So we go to these places and we give all this money. We're not going for the gospel anymore. We're going for what? He's a good speaker. He's a good singer. Mm-hmm. I never heard of good singers bringing you into heaven. Or good motivational speakers. I heard people who preach faith and said, if you come to Christ by faith, that's what's going to bring you in. Songs of praise to get you back to what Christ is wonderful. But you even have bands and singers and that who charge. They don't come around for free. They're not standing in these suits and looking like $1 million because they just came out of the garbage dump. Like, it's a profession. It's a business. And a lot of them have turned the things of Christ into a big business. Mm-hmm. They're selling Jesus Christ like a box of cereal. It just turns me away. I said, what's the gospel all about anymore? Mm-hmm. In the back room, they get all their wares. Mm-hmm. They get all their books and all their teaching materials. Oh, my goodness. I understand that they stuff the material and they should, and you should support it and you should do it. But a lot of people are selling books. And they're making a lot of money. Do they live humbly? Well, they didn't buy the most expensive Porsche. They bought the lower class one. They didn't buy the top of the line. They didn't have the diamond studded dash. They bought the gold plated one. Or the platinum one, you know. But you know, I'm making light of it, making fun of it. But I think we get the picture, you know. But you, as Christians, should be paying attention because the love of God teaches you not to be fooled, not to be sitting down, and not to be suckered into this kind of stuff. Because then you are just as guilty as doing it with them because you're helping them. I tell you one thing: if you dry up the funds to some of these characters, they won't do it. TV is a great medium. Internet is a great medium. And we can do a lot of things, and there's a lot of money that's wasted out there. Could go a lot more better things. Matthew 20, verse 34, so Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Not only the Lord had compassion on our physical needs, but also cared for our spiritual needs. He preached the gospel to the poor. People got healed, they got delivered, they got saved. That is what the most important focus of the love of God is supposed to be. The others are secondary. So does not cost you 10 cents to go and preach the gospel. You can go to your neighbor and tell them about Christ, and all it costs you is your time and the effort of the words out of your mouth. It doesn't cost any money. But I think we lost sight of it because we have to build a great big facility to hold the facility, to do the facility. So in other words, we get the youth over there. Okay, if a guy's on the street and he's doing a magic show, people flock to it. It's simple. They see a phenomena, they come to it. Somebody said they seen an apparition in the sky or on this building, they saw the picture of the Virgin Mary, and next thing you know, thousands run to it. If you start doing what Christ has called you to do, and there's miracle signs and wonders, people will come for the simple reason of needing Christ and help. Mm-hmm. Because that's what we're looking for. Majority of the people are looking for help. And that's what they got to get. They got to get the true help. Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. You turn there if you want, but it says, the blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel to preach. What a wonderful thing. That's what Christ brought. So that is the true love of God. He didn't say the love of man, because man's love is social. It's humanistic, and it doesn't go deep enough. And left to ourselves, it is not helpful. Because you can go to a lost eternity with a lot of money, go to lost eternity without any. But both of you will go to a lost eternity when they say in there, you know, as the rich man and as the poor man, both end up in the same place, both buried in the ground. It doesn't matter which way you look at it, you both end up in the dirt. It doesn't matter if you go in a diamond-studded coffin, or you go in a cardboard box, or they take your ashes and they throw it out to the wind, it goes to the wind, and it comes to the ground. We all end up in the same place. The charity we are walking is not selfish, neither is it worried concerning what others might think. Your obedience is to the Lord Jesus and to His word, and that's all that matters. And this is when you start walking with Christ. It's not a question what other people think, it's a question what Christ thinks. Because if you put other people above it, then that's who you worship. And they become your idols, they become your peers, and they become your mentors, and they become your ones that they will dictate to you what you should do. It's quite a thing to bow before God and say, Lord, I will follow you, I will walk with you, and actually do it. Because, you know, yourself, that you like to do what you want, like to think what you want, and it's hard. You know, if you're a self-willed person, there's nothing wrong with that. But I tell you one thing, if you bow before God and you walk with Him, God ain't going to break your will. He's going to shape you and mold you. He doesn't break you. He doesn't tell people, oh, God broke me, and all that. You go sell it somewhere else. This is a bunch of garbage. God broke me. You lazy bum. You didn't want to do anything anymore. God humbled me. Well, God will humble you. I never seen the Lord take me and snap me in half and turn me into sniveling, groveling little munchkin like some of them are. I seen some Christians. No wonder nobody wants to be around you. Some of you, I can't even stand you myself. That's brothers and sisters in Christ. He shapes and He molds your will and desire. He doesn't break it. You ever see a wild horse? You ever see some horses that are broken and busted and their things? Those ones that are strong and powerful, God wants them to go forward. He don't want to break that will. He wants to shape you, mold you, get you going in the right track. Because why? You do something. That's your driving force. Something in you makes you want to go. It's people who say, you know what? I am not going to sit here and take it. I'm not going to sit here like something and just keep on going with my life and just whatever. I'm going to make something. I'm going to do something. Determination and all that. That's good in a person. Why? It's a driver. I'm not going to sit here and be a whatever all my life. I want to make something out of my life. Thing is, with Christ, you got to make it in His way. And you just get yourself going in there, and you want to know something? You'd be surprised what he can do with you. If you just bow before Him and say yes. But see, the love of God will cause you to want to set others free from sin, flesh, the devil. And you want to know something? It will cause you to want to walk in spiritual gifts. It will cause you to want to walk in all the things of Christ. That's what the love of God is. Why? Because the love of God means you love God above all. And if you love God, you will love everybody that He wants you to love, and you'll do it the way that He does it. Will you be perfect at it? Well, no, but you can try an awful lot, and you can do an awful lot, but you can get things pretty good. The Bible talks about being a bright and shining light. The Bible says ye are the light of the world. You are the ones that are supposed to have the love of God in you. The Bible says also you let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think that's a good thing. If we're going to say about charity and that, let's walk into true charity. Let's not sit down there and play this little pretend thing like we all get out there and do our little social things and we all go build this little shack in the middle of nowhere. So we go home and pat each other on the shoulder. Oh, well done, brother. Oh, we really prayed hard over this one, eh? And the poor guy in the jungle sitting in there starving half to death, thinking, you know, gee, I wish I could have a little job to feed my family. And I got to go sit down there and I got to listen to these people and they're going to give me something to eat because I got nowhere to go. You know, a man feels like a man when he goes and he works and he has a job. And he's not doing something for nothing. Majority of men and women are like that. Nobody wants to go there and feel like they got to get a handout. They want to feel like that. They want to feel like when they go down and they sit down and eat, even if they're just working for their food, they're working. And you don't take that away from them. Jesus didn't take that away from them. Why would we take it away from them? Why we? Because why? We've got the money and we go there because we want to make ourselves feel good and we want to walk around because we want to pat the little black boy on the head and say, I'm a good guy. Who cares? If you're doing it there for self-gratification, just why don't you go there and get a tape recorder and say, you are wonderful, you are great, you're the gorgeous looking thing, and say it for an hour and then play it to yourself every day. But in the meantime, do the other thing and do the right things and help out the way it's supposed to be. If you have God's love in you, then your charity will reflect His love in you toward others. It's plain and simple. This charity must be more than just mere words of comfort and just comforting and alleviating some of the things. You've got to go a lot deeper and not just in the physical, the material, but you got to go deeper into the spiritual. Because if you help somebody in the spiritual, their spiritual life, I guarantee you it's going to reflect their natural life. Even to love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you. Even when you got to clench your tongue and bite your tongue and grit your teeth and, Lord, I'm praying for so-and-so. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48, if you want to turn in there, it says, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You know what? I find amongst Christians, if you don't believe what they do and do what they say and walk the way they walk and talk the way they talk and jump the way they jump and praise the way they praise, that you're not with God, so therefore they want nothing to do with you. And I say, okay, well, fine. If that's the way you have it, it was nice. Nice not knowing you. But your love for Christ got to be more important than anything, that you'll walk with Him, period. And not worrying about what other people think, because you're not there to bow to the whims and desires of others. You're there to bow to the whims and the desires of your Savior. He is your God. I'm not. You're not. You got to understand that. God is God, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're here to obey His word. If you're here to obey me, I don't even trust me. Why would I want you to trust me? No, we got to trust His word, because that's where what binds us all is His word. And we got to follow His word, because if I fail you, His word can't fail you. You see? Look at verse 44. It says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good, sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Perfect is the love of God. So must our love be perfected. Not with partiality or malice. I only love you if you come to my church or do what we do. I've seen it so many times. We don't like the way you worship. We don't like this. I don't go sit down there and go into your church and criticize. You come over here to me and you come over this thing and you do that. Like, what's your problem? If you don't like what I do, don't come. If you don't like to hear what I say, don't listen. And the reason why I say that is because sometimes people have a tendency to what? Their love only is if you do what they want you to do. The love of God is unconditional. He loves them just as much as He loves me, But I find out if I'm obedient to him and I obey him and I walk with him and I follow him, that he will bless me and I will be a blessing to others. And that's what I want to be. I want him to reward me and say, well done, thou faithful and good servant. And here's the rewards to which I get in heaven. I want rewards in heaven. You want rewards down here? You want something to show for your labors all your life instead of the government taking everything from you? God does very, very good with us. He says 10%, and he says, I'll reward you with everything else. And I guarantee you, you're going to have an awful lot in heaven when you obey what the Word of God says. Even if you don't tithe. We're not under the law. But it's obedience unto him. Our love for him has to be far more than anything. Perfect is the love of God, so must our love be perfected, and not with partiality or malice. Charity for all, and your life should reflect it. The Bible says, be ye charitable. Let's be charitable. And if you're charitable, think of what you do, think of what you say, think of where you go, and think what you're supposed to be doing. And then, some people don't like it. Well, tough. That's where we'll leave it this morning. Remember, we've got Paul for an example. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word, for your truth and your light. Blessing to each and every heart, that all may go forward, Lord, that they may receive of your word, Lord, and be obedient unto you and to walk in those things you've called us to do. As we are examples unto others, Lord, that they may be examples unto others also, and we may be example unto thy word, using your word for a great example, and to follow those things which you have said for us to do. Your hand being upon us now as we go our separate ways, blessing us all together as we regather. Lord, blessing and meeting our needs, whatever they may be, and whatever our obstacles in that we come across, Lord, that you may guide us and show us the way in doing the right things so we are able to become victorious in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.